So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. So if you've been in class or been following online over the past couple of weeks, the series of parables that we've been studying has really been leading up to this study today. And thank you so much for the help. That helped a lot in preparation for this. It was a very good sermon. So as we look back over those parables, and we're going to talk about them a little bit later on, we see Jesus teaching about different things when it pertains to the kingdom on earth. So he's talking about the growth of the earthly kingdom, and he's talking about when he talks about the different souls, and essentially the word will be received in different ways. And he talks a lot about the word, and the word, of course, in the seed is God's word. So as he goes through and he's talking about, then he talks about the wheat and the tares, the danyal, which is the wheat, the tare that's in the wheat. And if you remember, if you're in class that day, we talked about that's actually a poisonous growth. It's not only a weed in it, but it's a poisonous weed. And then he talks about, it's essentially what it comes down to, it's not our job to get rid of the tares. It's not our job to do that. It's our job to plant the seed, to water the seed, and help it grow. And it's his job to take care of pulling out the weeds, so to speak. So now then, today we come to a set, and I'm going to combine these two parables because they essentially say the same thing. And I want to go into more depth on the leavened bread, or the leavening of the bread. And I want to talk a little bit about that because I think it's a very misinterpreted parable. I've heard many sermons on it, and my opinion is that a lot of these was off base. They're looking at it, to me, very structured based on some other scriptures, but not in the line of the teaching that Jesus is doing here. So Jesus is right outside Galilee, is in Galilee, and he's teaching, and he's talking to the masses, and he's also talking to his disciples on the side, and he's explaining some things to his disciples. So he goes through this teaching, and when he does the parable of the souls and the sower and the seed and these several parables that we've studied the past few weeks, then he goes back into a house and he explains the last parable, the parable of the souls, to his disciples. And I thought it was interesting that his disciples, and as we see this unfold all the way through the Gospels, there's times, a lot of times, they just don't get it. They just flat don't get it. I mean, that's the only way to put it. And this was a time where it appears they just didn't get it. They just didn't understand it. I got a little section here I want to talk about when we get to it. And when you understand that they don't get it, you can see a little bit more of the whole Jewish thought that they didn't get it. So, I'll get to that as we go along. But as you go ahead and open your Bibles, I want to read both of these parables together, and I'd like to make sure that we kind of understand what we're hearing here. Let me get over to it. Quit carrying my Bible around so much because I had so much in my hands today. Okay, so we're going to pick it up at Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Okay, and again, he's just went over a couple of parables, and so he's back teaching again. Matthew 13, 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And has anybody ever made sourdough bread where you take a starter and put it in there? I don't make bread, but anyway, you know, it only takes a small amount of the starter to go in and make a lot of flour into bread. And so I want you to think about that for just a second. All right. So something, essentially what Jesus is saying here with these two parables together is that something starts very, very, very small, but ends very, 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 very large. And so it is with the kingdom. It starts small, but ultimately the influence is global. One guy wrote, he said, never in the history of the world has Christianity had the global influence it has today. It's staggering to think about it. Christianity begins with such obscurity, a handful of individuals, to the proportions that we know it today. That's exactly what these two parables tell. So the truthness of the word of God is at stake in them reaching the object that the Lord's saying it would reach. So this kind of oddly enough, and you could say this about a lot of parables, but this more than anything else is more prophetic than it is teaching. So essentially what Jesus is saying here is what we're starting here and today is like a mustard seed, or it's like the leavening that you take out and save for another batch of meal, of flour. It's very, very small. But when you plant that seed or you put that leavening in and it starts to grow and it starts to bubble and it starts to ferment and grow, the next thing we have is what we have today. You think about this. It started with 12 people. 12 people. Half of what was in this class today. Now, obviously they had a little help, but just a little bit of help. But, and this is what Jesus is saying. And he's saying is, you know, this is what's to come, guys. This is what's going to happen. This what we have today is going to grow like the mustard seed does, or it's going to act like the leavening in the bread does. Okay. So a little bit of background on stuff. Now, and today I'm really going to focus on the parable of the leavening. And I really want to, and as we talk about it, you can take the analogy of anything to do with the leavening, with the yeast leavening, and pair it over to the mustard seed. They run parallel, okay? But I just thought the leavening was much more interesting. A little background. Okay, in the Old Testament, the prophets predicted that the kingdom of God would ultimately come in. In Micah chapter 4, he said this, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it." So he ends that, there's more to it, but he ends that, and he says, "He shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations afar off." So in other words, Jesus will control the world. You get that out of that? Right? The ones that don't come, the ones that resist, he'll rebuke them. Although they're far off, he'll dominate the world. Another one on it, another prophet, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Zechariah 8:18. "The word of the Lord of the host come unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the last 4 months..." On both sides. "The last fourth of the month and the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast." Now, so, and we'll talk about that in a second, but so if you take up to that point, and we're going to talk about what comes about these feasts here in a second, is this is the prophecy that the Jews are using for the coming Messiah. Okay. So everybody knows. I mean, what did the Jews, what were the Jews looking for in their Messiah? Military leader. Above all things, a military leader. So you're gonna, the first thing that they were looking for at Jesus' time is get rid of Rome. Kick Rome out. Take the person from afar away. Rome's a long way from Jerusalem. Back then it was. Still a long way, but it was a long way away. Yeah. Rebuke those who don't listen. Rebuke those who don't come to him. Take away those. Turn away the war and the grief and the strife. Turn that away. Be a leader of all nations. According to Micah, take a hold of the mountains of the mountains. So take hold of everything. Rule everything. So now then, if you look at it from that point, where else is it? Now then, hold on to that thought. So now then, here's a group of people, of Jews, that were run out of their homeland, ran off to Egypt, taken off to Egypt, then led out of Egypt, circle around for a while in the desert, into the Holy Land. You know, as time goes on, now they're back in, you know, really captivity, bondage almost, with Rome. And so now then, if you could probably find a time in their life, this is one of the times they're looking for a Messiah. That they want this to come. They want this to happen. And they want this earthly kingdom to be under the rule, the military rule, the governmental rule of their new king. Okay. And we're gonna pull this together in a minute with Pilate. All right. So when the Jews had a something that happened in their life, a major thing to happen, is they typically would associate a fast to it, a celebration to it, and it would be included with fasting during this. So those months that I talked about was the months of the Jewish calendar where they had something where there was fasting in it. Just a few of them, all right? The fasting of the fourth month. The fourth month's fast because it was a flight of taking Jerusalem originally, all right? Then there was the fast of the fifth month when the destruction of the temple. There was a fast of the seventh month, remembering the murder of the governor of Dedalia. And then the fast of the 10th month and the siege, and eventually led to the captivity by Rome. So as this, here is this prophet talking about all these things to come and these fasting, but these fasting are going to turn into feast when the Messiah takes over. This is now then, instead of this fasting because you're mourning this, or you're mourning this happening, now you turn it into a feast. This is how big this would be turned into a feast. That would be like taking 9/11 into a day of remembrance and mourning and turning it into a feast. That's the level this is on. Do you see how that could compare to it? All right. Now then along came Jesus. All right. So none of this happened the way the Jews thought it would. It didn't work out. Even at the end before his ministry, before Pilate, who was a Jew, people couldn't accept him as king. And what did Pilate ask him? Remember what Pilate asked him? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Do you think that was something Pilate wanted to know, or was that something that was told to Pilate? I think it was told to him. Absolutely. Pilate didn't care about that. He couldn't care. He didn't care the least about that. His job was to get the taxes. That's all his job was. Keep down ruckus and get the taxes. He didn't care. I mean, the only thing he wanted was no disturbances. And this was a disturbance to Pilate. That's exactly what was going on. So the future, our future is yet to unfold, of course, and it's, you know, this millennium majesty that's coming. But and it's, these are things that, of course, Zechariah and Micah prophesied. But in verse 11 of Matthew 13, Jesus refers to this as the mystery. And he says, verse 11 says, and he answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whomever has, to him more will be given, and he who have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. All right. So Jesus talks about the mystery of people understanding us, and which is his big reason for, you know, teaching in parables. And as we talked about before, you know, parables taking something well known and then associate something with it to have people to understand. Okay. So now let's get back to the parables. All right. So as we go through and we've been looking at these parables for the last few weeks, we had parables that talked about the nature of the kingdom and what the kingdom of God was like. Then we had a parable about the souls, and then we had the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it looked at the nature of the kingdom, and it talked to us that, and it essentially tells us that good and evil is going to coexist on this earth until Jesus returns. That ain't going to change. Everybody agree with that? It will not change. It's going to be here. All right? And you know, one guy wrote, he said that when he first became a minister, he said he struggled for the fact of he wanted to pray to God to take away all the bad in the world. And he said, then I remembered that I was praying for him to return, because that's the only time that's going to happen. And he says, then it took me a while to realize it wasn't my job. That's not my job. My job's not to get rid of the bad in the world. It's not your job. It's not our jobs. Our job's to spread the seed. Job's to sow the seed. In other words, it'll be people who refuse the kingdom, people who receive the kingdom. Second parable says they should grow together until the final judgments. We talked about the tares. So you not expect the rebels to be condemned. You're expected the rebels and Christ rejectors to be devastated and burned up or consumed or whatever, but they're going to go on together. And now, having said that, he discusses the power of the kingdom in the next two. And he says, in spite of that, in spite of coexisting the good and evil, in spite of the tremendous power of sin and Satan, you know, oversowing the tares of the wheat and all of this. And he says, from all of this, we're still going to grow this kingdom. We're going to grow it like this mustard seed. And we're going to grow it like this leavening.
I was just thinking about what a contrast that is, that the Jews were looking for this powerful authoritarian military leader. And Jesus has really subverted evil through humility.
Yeah, if Jesus would have come in and killed every Roman that was in Jerusalem, would it have been the same?
No, it wouldn't.
And the other part of what I was going to a while ago with Pilate, you remember what Jesus told him? My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not about this world right now. It's not about ruling. It's not about ruling the armies. And it's not about ruling the monetary situation. That's not what it's about. And can you imagine Pilate like, okay. I mean, literally. I'm sure he didn't comprehend it. I'm sure he had that. No comprehension at all. All right. So now let's go back. Let's look at these two parables that we're looking at today. And as I said, I'm going to focus on the leavening. All right. So you take a batch of new dough and you knead it. And you take a piece of that dough out and you save that dough. And that dough goes in your next batch. And you make up a batch, you pull it out, and it goes in. So now then, here's an interesting thing. In the parable, it says 3 measures of meal. Anybody know what 3 measures of meal is? I didn't have a clue. So 3 measures is an ephah, ephah. Now, the next question is, what is a ephah? So a ephah is almost exactly equal to an American bushel. Anybody know how much a bushel is? I had to look this up, by the way. A bushel is equal to 9.3 gallons. Now, you think about making a batch of bread that's 9.3 gallons of meal. That's a bunch of bread. That's a bunch of meal.
That's a big up.
9.3 gallons of meal. It's essentially 2 5-gallon buckets full of, you can imagine working that and rolling it. But it takes a little bitty speck of the starter from another batch of dough. Little bitty speck of it. And it's worked all together. And have you ever had true unleavened bread? So if you take 9.3 gallons of bread and you spread it out that's been leavened, you can get a number. But this was like if you spread out 3 by 3, 3 foot by 3 foot, it rises like 18 inches. Five times, okay. If that's unleavened, it's not quite an inch and a half tall. Huge difference, right? A little bit of leaven, just a little bit of leaven. All right. I thought that was pretty interesting. All right. So you have an idea of how much bread that'll be like without the leavening. It'd be bad. So now we're going to look at some key truths in this. We're going to pull some key truths in this. All right, so lesson number one is what we've already talked about. The power of the kingdom of God is great. Amen? And again, 12 people, and I'm going to give you some numbers here in a few minutes that's going to astound you. But 12 people compared to what it is today, all right? So that's not all the lesson, trust me. We still got a few more minutes here, all right? So the meal is here. The measures of the meal, the dough is like the world. You plant the kingdom of heaven like you plant a seed. As small it is, the influence, the whole thing. It's bubbling, fermenting, supernatural powers. The influence of Christ takes over. One guy wrote, and he says, first of all, I believe that because the way the Lord laid out the parables, the first two have spoken of the nature of the kingdom. The next two, as I talked about a while ago, will overcome the evil that's present. And the last two tells us how it will overcome it. He said, we've already dealt with evil in the world in the first two parables, and now we're dealing with the power of kingdom that will overcome that, and it's consistent with what the Lord's teaching is. All right? Second lesson on this. The second verse says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? Like leavening. Plain and simple, it's not about the leavening itself. It's about how small it's something that goes in that grows into something so big. And that's the analogy that Jesus is using here. But now then, if you go in to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and everywhere else, what is leveling used as an analogy to? Sin. It's used as an analogy to sin. All the way through the New Testament. It's everywhere. Luke 12:1 says, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leavening there is not so much hypocrisy, but it's the influence it has. And this is what Jesus is using, and as he's talking, and as he's teaching, is recorded in the other Gospels, lots of times, and I've heard it, a whole bunch of sermons talk about the leveling is equitable to sin, and it's not. What Jesus is talking about is when he talks about this leveling and being this hypocrisy, it's the fact that it only takes a small amount of hypocrisy or anything like that to grow into something really, really big. You know, we've talked in here on how many times about how much TV's changed over the years. It's just that little bit that starts and it grows into something really big. If you look at any of the the sins of the world, as one guy wrote, the growth of it, it seems to start small, but it grows really big. One of the analogies one guy was talking about the gambling. And so if you go back 100 years, you know, you always see on Gunsmoke and all these guys sitting there, you know, in the Wild West playing the cards at the table and all that. And you would go all the way back to Jesus's time, I mean, they gamble for his clothes, right? The Romans gamble for his clothes. And you take that and you go now to Las Vegas. You know, a little bit of hypocrisy, a little bit of this seed goes a long, long way. And it's not like all this bad stuff just all of a sudden goes, and it's here. It's grown over the years and decades and centuries. You know, it just grows and grows and grows and grows. Now, if you take leavening any further than that, you've destroyed the analogy. It's not simply an analogy of something evil. When the Bible talks about something evil, it calls it darkness or blackness. That's always true, you know. And especially the New Testament really equates anything really bad to darkness, you know, of night, you know, the lack of it, the good things about the day. All right. One goes on, he says, and you probably have a lot of trouble when you get to the Old Testament and you get to the Feast of the Pentecost and all the Jews are commanded by God to offer leavened bread. So now you got a problem. They offering evil to God? No, it's just what God asked them to do. Galatians 5:9 talks about it's used in immortality. Corinthians 1:5, same thing. Hypocrisy, legalism, immorality can be anything that influences or permeates. The reason leaven is used is only an illustration. All right. So again, if you look at the mustard seed, or you look at the leavening, and the leavening to me is much better analogy because it takes pieces. And I think about this church here. We take pieces out of this church and we go and we do it somewhere else. We do it with Food Pantry. We do it with Feeding Seed. We do it with the Bassmasters, Constructors for Christ. Whatever these things are we do, it's just this little bit we take out of this church and go put it somewhere else. Now, you're not losing anything in church because you still got everything here. You're just taking that little bit out and you're planting that seed. You're planting that mustard seed wherever you go. Right? Do I agree? Yeah. I mean, you saw it, Marty. I mean, it's just, you know, I think it's overwhelming, right? So the world has been leveling. It's been influenced dramatically in an incredible way. And finally, I'm going to close on this, the positive influence of the kingdom comes from within the kingdom. As I said, it grows from within. It comes from within. God has to plant his leavening inside the world as we go through. And it's our job to go out and spread this. So here's some stats that I pulled out today. And this is a 2020 statistics. And I can go look if I don't have the sources here. Of the world religion, Christianity is 31.11% of the world religion. Closest one behind it is Islam at 24.9%. As of the year 2020, Christianity had 2.5 billion followers. Let me think about that for a minute. 2.5 billion. And it started with 12 people. Well, if that's not a mustard seed, I don't know what it is. There's approximately 2.7 million conversions to Christianity every year. 2.7 million. So in spite of the weeds, in spite of the birds that snatch the seed from the ground, in spite of the heat that dries the seed of persecution, there is some good soil in this world. There's good soil. In spite of the presence of the darnels, the tares, the wheat's going on, evil is trying to be opposed. The mustard seed grows and the leavening influences. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not hold it in. Remember, the church is not a building. Very important to remember that. Christ is building his kingdom and the day will come when it climaxes with all of us. All right. So as we close out, I thought it's an interesting parable, and I think it's one that, and you know, we all know the story of Christianity, but to stand back a minute and really reflect on what's happened in 2,000 years, and to understand that Jesus himself prophesied this. This come out of his own mouth. He prophesied this. Obviously, he knew what's going to happen. But to understand that today versus what the people were hearing then, it's just mind blowing. And to disregard that in any way, I just don't see how people can. That's one of the greatest evidences I think you could ever come up with. And to look at what Christianity has done and doing, and I was going to look today, and I didn't have time. I was going to look at the number of missionaries and how it's grown over the years. I know it's a pretty healthy number of people now, worldwide missionaries, and missionaries within the U.S. also. One thing that I did notice, and David Franklin told me this one time, said if you go out and look, when you have natural disasters, you have FEMA and you have all this, but the ones that really show up to work is the Christians. That's the people that really show up to work. Now, FEMA's getting paid for this. FEMA does good work. You know, they do a lot of good things like that. But, you know, I know when the tornado struck here in Bartow County a few years back, I guess it's what, 2010, 2011? 2011, you know, it was the churches that was pulling together to helping all the people. And it was the churches that was pulling the people together to go clean up and do all this and put all this together. And, you know, a bunch of people from this church, we went up and did a lot of work on a church that was on Crow Springs that was blown away, you know. And it's always the Christians that shows up. Yeah. It shows up, you know, and that's the people that show up, and that's that seed growing, and that's that leavening that gets the little bits and pieces that get put in. Because, you know, I would think it has to, you know, I've never been in the situation of being at ground zero at something like a hurricane like that, but it's people would have to see the Christians at work. It'd have to be evident.
Commands us to do that.
Yeah. You know, and it,
I heard somebody say that the Christians stay after the news cameras leave. They're still there.
You know, the day that we went down to Mexico Beach and took all that, we went by, and I can't remember, it was a big parking lot of a store that had been blown away. And there was a group out there. And I can't remember the name of it, but it was Christian firefighters. And it was a group that comes together, and I bet you they had 100 grills out there cooking for volunteers and family people. And it was just, I never seen so many grills my whole life out through there cooking, you know, and it's just, you know, people come together to help. And I think that's just fantastic. So I'll close with that. Any comments, anybody?